Our Bible reading today is Psalm 63, verses 1 to 11. Michael and Peter asked you to preach on something that was close to me, something that would reflect something of me. And so recently we did a series of praying through the Psalms at church. We now started something in 1 Corinthians. And I was discussing with my daughter, and it was a really good thing to do because what we found in Sydney is that we become very efficient people in Sydney. You lose some of your personhood. You have this sense of doing stuff, that the sense of who you are in Christ is diminished. And so the Psalms was a way in which I would go back to the heart of who I am, the heart of worship. And I found in this Psalm, coming back to about not just functioning for God, but having relationship with God. And keeping that to the essence of who I am, so that what I do actually comes out of who I am, rather than having so much I do, but then forget actually who I am. And so this Psalm was helpful for me. And so I pray it'll be helpful for you as well. One thing that you might find I'll do, or you'll find I'll do today, is I like to stop and pray through the Psalm. I don't normally do that, but it's a type of Psalm, the type of genre that I think permits that. And I'm asked sometimes to stop for a minute, let's pray to God, and let's worship Him as we preach and as we give His word. So don't be surprised by us stopping to pray today. So why don't I pray now and ask God to lead us through His word. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the one who's active. You are the one who shows initiative. You are the one who makes the covenants. You are the one who reaches out to us. You are the one who confronts us. And you are the one that brings us to yourself. It's your power, your grace, your goodness, your fatherliness, and it's your love. So Father, as we sit under your word today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, both individually and corporately, that you might encourage us of who you are and what you are doing in our lives. And so God, help me to encourage your people to bring glory to you. Amen. It's rightly been said that Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God. And like all personal relationships, they don't run on autopilot. You've got to invest in them. You've got to nurture them. You've got to feed them. You've got to fertilise them. You've got to prune them sometimes. It all takes work and intent. And it's really no different to your relationship with God. As I said, there's times when I came to Christ, it was vibrant, it was hot, it was powerful, and you get more mature, you get a bit quiet, and there's times you go, oh, I'm not quite where I'm supposed to be. You get caught up serving the Lord rather than being a child of God. Well, the very essence of being a Christian is surely to be known by God, to be loved by God, and then to respond to Him in love, affection, and service. But the essence is He loves us, and that we are His. This psalm we're reading today is a psalm of David. He's actually in the wilderness of Judea. We believe it's the first time he's there, because there's twice where Saul's chasing him. He spends a couple of years there. And it's during that time that he's separated from the temple, the tabernacle, the meeting with God. He's got people around him, but he's missing the very presence of God that he gets from the tabernacle. And it's a beautiful psalm that, even though it's a prayer, it has no petition. Okay? It's not going to ask God for anything. He just prays for the sake of praying to God. And that in itself, he walked home and out today doing well. So it's a beautiful thing. Let me read to you the first couple of verses. And first verse, it's about the way in which David actually calls upon God. That's the first point, it's difficult up there. Let me read to you. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry, weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in your sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. It's true, you think of those first few words. Oh God, you are my God. These are not the words of a man of religious duty, not someone who's learned the Bible by rote, but the words of a deep personal relationship with the living God. David says, you are my God. And I ask the question, why is David so confident about that? Well, how can he actually say that with assurance and confidence, without any doubt, so it seems? I mean, David's hardly a good guy, right? We know that at the end of his life, he's a murderer, he's an adulterer. He ends up, ends his life with a young woman in his bed to keep him warm during his old age. He's hardly a decent guy, right? So how can David so confident this God is my God? It's because of God's initiative in making a covenant with Israel. And a covenant with God, with Israel's king. He can say he's my God because God is the God who promised him something. And when God makes a promise, he doesn't turn down that promise. Even in the midst of his chaos and even sin, I guess, he's God. He's my God. And the irony here is that we're not talking about David's devotion to God, even though I earnestly seek to his sin, it's actually the other way around. The reason why David is so passionate and devoted to his God is because God is devoted to him through the covenant. That's why. Religious people think, I'll earn God's pleasure if I do the right thing, if I apply time, preach the gospel, ... and there's a gap. But the joy of David, and maybe the joy of us, is you rejoice in God's devotion, not our devotion. We then get closer to God by increase my devotion, or I get close by trusting his devotion to me. Okay. That's how I rejoice. That's why you and I can call you are God, my God. As Christians, we have an even better covenant than David, a more sure covenant than David. We have what's called new covenants. A new expression of God's devotion to his people. And it goes like this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was devoted first, us or not. While sinners, God was devoted to you and I. That devotion is proved to us at the cross of Christ. The blood of Christ assures us that in him, we don't just call God my God. We call him Abba Father. You are my Father. Isn't that really quite profound and beautiful? There's no religion in the world, no religious person in the world, that can confidently say, God, you are my Father. Islam says it's untenable to call God Father. He's holy, we are not. You cannot call God Father. Blasphemy. If you're in Christ, the confidence you have, and when you pray, is that God, my Abba Father. Let me pray. Thank you, God, that you are the God who reaches out to us. That you are devoted to us. That you caught up in Jesus, and may our devotion be based upon your devotion to us. You are indeed marvelous and gracious to us in Jesus. Abba Father. Amen. In this next section, David puts that confidence into action. So he knows who he is, his identity clean and free and deep rooted. He knows who he is. He knows he's the child of God. He then puts that into action. And so he says, God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David tells God in prayer, I'm seeking you, God. Again, he's missing the presence of God. He's away from the tabernacle, where God's people gather, sacrifices there, and the celebration of God is there, the presence of God is there. And he can't get there because he's stuck in the wilderness. And what he's beautiful about this is, even though you would think, yeah, he'd want pizza and water and shelter and warmth and all those things, he doesn't say, my body thirsts for you. He doesn't say, my body hungers for you. But that my soul, my inner being, thirsts for you, God. My flesh, it faints for you. It's not the fact that he has no food that he faints. It's the fact that his soul is faint because he wants to be in the presence of God. It says, this dry, dreary land, there is no water. That's how I feel without my God. I'm seeking you, God, because my soul is starving. I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to love you and be loved by you. And he knows that his soul will remain faint until the day he returns to the tabernacle. These are words of affection, words of anxiety, words of longing, and words of pain for his God. And if the land will be in that space for a minute, isn't that the worst fear for a Christian? To all of a sudden feel that God has departed? That his spirit's departed? Or that God has left my building? And that happens. And then all the head knowledge of the affections and the desire for God can diminish in a sense. God, am I still yours? And there will be times when we feel like we are dumped by God. And we ought to seek him, yes. We ought to be like that and say, get up my soul, seek God. I don't know what that means for you to seek God, in the sense that it might be fasting, removing distractions from life, spending time in his word. But if you are seeking God, remember that it's not about you and your devotion to him. But you are responding to his devotion to you. Your confidence about the presence of God is not based upon your feelings and what you want, but he has promised you to never leave you nor forsake you. He's given us his spirit to testify with our spirit that we're children of God. And we've got to believe that, because that's God's word that he's promised to us. So that's the way which you fill your soul, to the point of bursting, he says later on. It's about God and his devotion, not us and our devotion. Seeking, yes, but seeking in his promises and what he says to us. And then we'll see this in a minute, that our soul will indeed be filled. Christian, may I encourage you with these words in the sense of, if you are sensing God is not with you, you are sensing your soul is starving, there is something missing, can I ask you to listen to these words from Jesus and put your trust in these words? He says this. He's talking to all disciples. I made known to them your name. And listen to what Jesus says about his role as a great high priest. I will continue to make it known that the love you have with me may be in them and I. In other words, saying the whole role of being a Christian is the revelation of God through Jesus. Jesus says, I show them who you are through me, if I will continue to do that. And you need to raise your heart and eyes to the present activity of Jesus, the great high priest, and trust that he will continue to reveal the Father to you. And ask him, Lord, I am longing. I am starving. I need that connection. Lord Jesus, show me the Father. Show me him. And trust his promise to you today that indeed If you do that, he will indeed satisfy your soul and show you the Father. Let's stop. Our Father, we can confess that we don't yearn for you. We can confess that we don't long for you, that we don't thirst for you. All of us here today can say this. Lord, I so love you. I so value you. You are indeed the bread of life. Or others can pray this prayer. Lord, I don't know where I am with you. Would you please make it clear to me? I do want to know you better and better and love for you. But my heart is far from you. Come quickly and fill this void and remove the fear and the confusion. Amen. In the next section, David is now drawing back on his previous experience at the tabernacle, where he remembers the power and the presence of God. And he says, when I remember these things, my heart is full. Verse 5. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. I've experienced it in the past, verse 2 and verse 3. Now I know that I'll be satisfied. And so you get this move in the psalm from God, you're my God, I'm longing for you, I remember you in your power and sanctuary. Yes, my soul will be full and drenched. I'll be satisfied. And the imagery there is of the festivals. When you're going back to the tabernacle, all these festivals going, you have a great feed, and there's lamb and beef, and what else is going on now? And it's a time when all of God's people are gathered in the presence of God, and they are full, literally. And as I remember these things, my soul is filling up. The day when I can be satisfied physically and spiritually in God at the same time. And again, David's focus is not on himself, it's not on his circumstances. David doesn't focus necessarily on what he doesn't have here, but actually pushes himself forward, gets out of that space, and says, I remember, I know the power I had when I experienced when I saw you in the tabernacle. There's something here for all of you, that's in that when I am stuck and I'm not where I want to be, it will not be that negative stuff that drives our life, but the beauty and the presence of God that drives our life. Now, life's not driven by pain, the past, the scars, even the trophies of life. Imagine David 2 years away, but he's still going forward. This is what I experienced once. I'm going to get back there again, and I'm going to be satisfied. And so his hope is not in himself, but in his God. And that is his heart fullness of worship. And then he sort of speaks to God and says, because your steadfast love is better than life. So he really is talking to God, but really encouraging himself. The word steadfast love is that both legal and affectionate, so it's like a marriage. There's an affection there, steadfast love and affection, but some steadfast commitments of God. Again, it's focusing on God's commitment to David, the steadfast love of God. All this is what strengthens him in the wilderness. And so it's like a celebration of David after this, in verses 6 and 7. My lips will praise you, I will lift my hands in praise. Joyful lips, I'll praise you. Verse 7, I will sing with joy. There's a celebration going on here. Such a celebration is in verse 6, I'll remember you upon my bed. I'll meditate on you in the watches of the night. Because he loves God and his confidence is in God, I'll think about you while I sleep. I'll remember you at the end of the night, not just the morning. I'll meditate on God day and night. Not some duty, but the affection of his life. And there's this great phrase, says, my soul clings to you. What a wonderful emotional experience. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for your steadfast love we see in him for us at great cost to yourself. That you prove the love to us and to me and to those here. Father, help us to take that confidence and to celebrate your love each and every day. But Lord, there are times when our eyes are not fixed on Jesus. Lord, there are times when our life consumes us. There's time that I'm busy with you. Forgive us. Grant us that sense of worship that we see here, that our souls may cling to you and remind us of your steadfast love, trust in Christ. Amen. Let's come to this last point. It changes tone. And it's almost like, okay, people are chasing me, I'm in the wilderness, I'm longing for God, but there's a hope in the victory of God. So it's in the same space, but there's a movement. There's almost an aggression here, where David is strengthened in the victory of God. Verses 9 to 18. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. You can really see David take on the role as the king of Israel here. He's actually said that the king shall rejoice in God. He's strengthened in his confidence that God will deliver him according to the covenant promises of the king of Israel, that he would have victory, and that those who are now seeking to destroy his life will indeed come under God's judgment. And so there is this sense of hope that in the end God is going to win. Now, again, this is the negative side of our faith, isn't it? It is negative. That those who reject Jesus shall come under the judgment of God. Those who seek to destroy my life, the life of Jesus, the person of Jesus, shall come under the judgment of God. And I guess for us, this side of Christ's return, where things aren't going that way, and there is a possibility following Jesus, we should take advantage of this. You know what? It's not eternal. A day will come and it will separate. All the bitterness, the disappointment, the injustice that I go through, all that stuff that I've endured, either because of life or because of my faith, one day, God set that right. And so, that chaos of bitterness and being away from me, 2 years in the desert, I reckon that can drown all sorts of bitternesses in your heart. All sorts of anger and resentment to God, but not here. On a day we'll get that way, sure. But not here. It's a sense in which, you know what, God? Come, Lord Jesus. Set this place right. Enough is enough. My life is embittered. I am angry. And I'm frustrated. You're finished. The very essence of being a Christian is to be known by God. To be loved by God. And then to respond in knowing God and loving and trusting and obeying. This summary does remind us of the heart of worship, the thirst and hunger, seeking to be clean to God. There's such a vibrant optimism in this relationship. Now, that won't always be the case, but what we long for, we'll move towards. What it is, the heart of worship, for those who love God, no matter what your circumstances are, the steadfast love of God is worth even more than a bitterness. And that the vibrancy of our faith is not based on our devotion to God, but his devotion to us. And because we've been given the Spirit of God, we really can take hold of that promise. We'll never leave us nor forsake us. This not believe in the child of Christ. You pray. What a God you are. Indeed, you are unique. You are the one who reaches out to sinners. And even gave us your Son, and you have demonstrated your love for us. Hallelujah, Father, you are this God. Thank you that we can have this great confidence and assurance in you. that you are so committed to us, even when we are so unfaithful. And so, O God, help us to turn our eyes upon you, and even now to this wondrous, wonderful story of the love of Christ. Amen. Thank you.